Good morning. Join me, please, in Acts chapter 8. As you're turning to Acts chapter 8, I welcome your attention here to God's Word. I welcome you to these exercises of worship before God. And now we will attend to His Word. And you can understand that as you're turning there to Acts chapter 8, how the reading of His Word is going to be central to our work just now, as it was just a moment ago, as Brother Osborne read to us so richly from the Old Testament. In fact, we will be in that same neighborhood in a moment. But now, as I've asked you to do, I want you to join me, and we'll begin in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. So I do intend to read a considerable little passage. Then I want to go back and review quickly some of the human actions that take place. And then finally, the third part will be to note four lessons that we can glean and garner from considering this account. But for now, let us attend to the Word of God. I begin in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Hear the word of the Lord. Let us now go back and trace through some of the human gestures that are made here. I'm careful to make that qualification, as you'll notice in a moment. But let's think about this. First, we have Philip, and then we have the Ethiopian eunuch. These two individuals who have a somewhat extended encounter. And I'd like to explore that. In fact, you recall that the first thing we're told about them in conjunction is the Ethiopian eunuch is returning after a journey. And as he's returning, Philip comes running. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading and Philip is hearing him reading aloud from his chariot. And he questions, Philip does. He questions him, do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch answers him, and his answer actually is a question itself. How can I unless someone guides me? And then he invites Philip to join him. And so we have that. Now, they're kind of traveling alongside each other in some fashion. And then we're told that now they are sitting together. Their meeting has come to a point where Philip has joined him in the chariot, and now some things happen together, and let's hear them. As he's sitting with, there's a question by the eunuch. Is this the prophet speaking of himself or someone else? And there, Philip tells him something. We want to marvel at this in a moment. And they're traveling together now, having been talking and questioning as they go. And the eunuch says, I see water. Here it is. I spy. What does hinder me? See, there's a question again. He declares something. What hinders me from being baptized? And now the two men out of the chariot go down into the water, and the baptizing of the Ethiopian eunuch occurs at the hand of Philip. This is their together time. And then they come up out of the water, still together. And now we have our separation. They're separate at first, they come together, and then they separate. We're told that Philip departing and the eunuch going on his way. So we are given a story that's a very small window, but it is the time when these two travel together and then go their separate ways. But I cannot help but add one more feature of the Ethiopian eunuch's departure. As he goes on his way, rejoicing. And certainly we must relish that. And so now I ask you, having heard the whole text and having traced through these the human exchange, let's go on and think about some lessons, actually four that I have in mind for you, four lessons that we can draw from this encounter. I've actually rigged the deal in the way I presented it so far. I want to start with God. A good place to begin, of course. God is purposeful, and his purpose fills this occasion. I said I gave you the human tracing of their encounter, but you recall that before that, or if you'll look with me, back in verse 26, an angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. An angel sends him on his way, and Philip responds. And then, as he's there along the road where he's been assigned to go by the angel, the Spirit, in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go over. And, let's see, go over and join this chariot. Then at the end, you recall, when they come out of the water, it is the Spirit that takes Philip away, so that he's seen no more by the eunuch. It is the Spirit who's in control. And that shouldn't surprise us. This is the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, but to a considerable extent, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so we see in dramatic fashion, God is making this story work. And that leads us to a question, why? Well, certainly he's interested in this Ethiopian eunuch, but there may be a particular reason he's interested in this person. And not just this person, this occasion. Why did Philip have to meet him there? Or why was he assigned to meet him there? Obviously, the man had been to Jerusalem. Others could have met with him. But no, Philip is given the task and told to meet him in a particular place. And notice what is said. And this is at the end of verse 26. This is a desert place. No idleness permitted, no empty details. This all matters. I don't think it's an accident. I think God intended this encounter to happen in the desert place, because it's going to, I think it adds to this hearkening of the the echoing of Isaiah when we see this. This is God is going to appear coming in the desert. Right? God's revealing of himself is going to happen here in this desert place. And notice it's no accident to whom he reveals himself. It is an Ethiopian eunuch. So join me now. We're going to go back to Isaiah, not far from where Brother Osborne read. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56. And I think when you read this and you hear the Acts chapter 8 story with this in your mind, you understand that God's in control. He has a purpose. He wants to use this eunuch for more than one reason. He wants to bring him into his people in his own right, in his individual right. But he's also representing a group, I think, a type. So let's read the first few verses of Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now listen, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Do you hear it? Verse 4, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Listen to that. Here we have people who think, yes, we get to hang around God's people when it comes time for the gift giving, when it comes time for the blessing, we will be shut outside. That's the way the chapter begins. But God declares most emphatically, not so. Let it not enter your mind. It's going to be different from that. I keep reading in verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant a second time, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Ah, a joyful foreigner eunuch, I see. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Jesus draws that language in another instance. The Lord who gathers the outcast of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. The yet others. You understand? That's us. We are the yet others. We are like the eunuch, is potentially an outsider. But when we understand the story of God, we are the yet others who will be included. And we know that this is happening in Acts, of course, you know, chapter 9. Paul is brought in with his meeting of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile convert. So we see the Spirit is active in this section of the book of Acts. God is at work. God purposes Philip to be at a place to meet this eunuch. A eunuch who is actually just doing what you would expect of a proselyte, earnest pilgrim, goes to Jerusalem, did what he wanted to do there, did what he could to honor God. And now he proceeds home reading on his way, and God planned that not be the end of the story. God is purposeful. Now, I don't believe for me today that I can expect an angel to speak to me. I don't believe the Spirit's going to say to me, go meet that chariot. But I do want you to know that I think God is purposeful. I think the Spirit works in us still. I don't know how. We know he works through the Word of God. In fact, one of the things the Spirit did was to give us this story. And so if anything we can take from this lesson today is let's remember that everywhere we go, there we may be on the road to Gaza. Everywhere we go, there may be somebody who's ready to be guided into the good story of Jesus. God is purposeful on this occasion, and his purposes continue in our day. Perhaps not in the dramatic ways of the book of Acts, but the purpose is nonetheless abundantly present. Secondly, I ask you to note that God works through people sometimes. It's not a bumper sticker, it's not a poster, it's a person who meets him. In fact, I want to, back in chapter 8 of Acts, I want you to consider some of the language that we are given. In verse 30 of chapter 8, and I can't read this without thinking of our Brian Haskett. Look what it says. Philip ran to him. He's there on the way, and he's waiting to be, and he's given this order, and he runs. It's the feet of Philip at work, honoring the command of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the feet. If we read on in verse 35, another little detail that's kind of implied, it doesn't have to be said, but it's given to us. It is explicitly stated, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Yes, foot and mouth. This is not the hoof and mouth disease that has been the bane of cattle and cattle people through the years. This is the foot and mouth delight. Do you understand? This is the Philip who cannot help but take what he knows and run with it and speak it. And God uses him. As throughout Acts, it is people who bring the message, the good news, the gospel, the story of Jesus to other people. And let us remember that we're people too. And maybe our feet are not as fleet as Brian Haskett's, and maybe our mouths aren't as nimble as some of the people we know, but we can do this. We know that God works through people. And what we really have to know is something pretty simple, is that it is good news about Jesus that we're telling, that we're bringing, that we're offering, that we're publishing. And you notice here in this story, the eunuch has a particular place already opened. He's not just reading the Bible, the Old Testament, the scripture, or the prophet, or Isaiah. He's reading a very particular passage. And we're told that beginning there, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. You understand what we have to do is to be ready. Give me a place. Give me an opening. Give me an entry. And I'm going to talk it to Jesus. It doesn't have to be smooth. It might be nice to be elegant. But what we need to know is that finally, there is a big story. And the story points to Jesus. So let's get the story. Start the story wherever we must and bring it to Jesus. When we do that, we will have opened our mouths in that proper fashion. Our stoma will be working for the glory of Jesus. Let me ask you to join me in one other place that extends this thinking about the feet. And this is a place in the class that some have considered recently, but so be it, we'll go there. This is Isaiah, back in the same neighborhood. In fact, the same chapter where Ken started this morning in his reading. Join me in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, you remember that Ken started at the end. That's kind of an odd chapter break there. At the end of chapter 52 and read the story of the man of sorrows, right? The suffering servant, going all the way through chapter 53. We're going to back up earlier in that same chapter now, Isaiah 52. And I want to suggest to you, I'll begin in verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. I'm here, says God. I'm here in this desert. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That fivefold naming of this person, of the feet, right, of him who brings good news. And so I'm sure I'm pushing too hard to suggest an emphasis here on Philip running, but I'm going to do it nonetheless. It seems that we're invited to understand that the good news is the good news of salvation. It is the good news of Jesus. And it is the good news that's given here in Isaiah 52, verse 7 at the end. The feet who say to Zion, your God reigns. The third lesson is related to that. God works through stories. So we're going to go back now to Acts chapter 8. Go back with me now to Acts chapter 8 and see this story once more. And what I want you to consider here for just a moment is perhaps a tendency. Understandably, there's a tendency, if we're not careful, to want to make this a passage that gives us a proof text. This is the place where I go if I want to prove to somebody that there is necessary inference at work. And one reason you go here, because it's a pretty nifty example. But because when we're told that Philip opens his mouth and tells him the good news about Jesus, and then a little later there's talk about baptism, we have to infer that in telling about Jesus, baptism emerged in that telling. That's a necessary inference. But please don't misunderstand. I don't think this should be used as a proof text. I think it proves that. But I don't think that's its purpose. Secondly, this might be used as a proof text about baptism itself, not just the process of knowing the inference, but the actual act of baptism. And I want to resist this urge to proof text, and which means just find my little verse that I can throw at somebody and say, I've showed you. I'm right. Look at this. Do it. That's a little, again, I'm perhaps artificially extravagant in my tone to suggest the troublesomeness, but that potential at least is there. I'd rather we see this not as one little piece, but as a whole story. We are given here an opportunity to see God at work, putting men to work whose hearts have been turned. And they do that work, and it produces change in other people's hearts. That's a story for us to celebrate. And let's see the wholeness of it. Let's see that this is an episode fits into a chapter with other episodes and in a neighborhood of other chapters with more stories. As the word goes forth from the day of Pentecost and the kingdom is spreading, let's see a story. I remember the occasion when I was baptized. I was sitting through the service after having spoken in the afternoon, and there was I remember turning to some other verse, I believe in Romans, and saying, well, could this fit what I've been told today? But then I just said, this is no time for quibbling. And so I got up and went forward, confessed the name of Jesus, and was baptized. Let's not quibble. Let's not be querulous. Let's tell stories, tell large stories. In fact, the largest story of all, see, this is what allows us to connect. No matter where somebody is, I can get to Jesus by remembering that there's a big story. And the big story is that God is purposing a people. I am going to remake the world. I'm going to create my own people to do that. And I invite you in, and Jesus is the way. Jesus is the fulfillment, the telos, the end of that story. I am bringing my invasion of the world to its fullness here. The kingdom comes now in the work of Jesus. We get some of that still in Acts chapter 8. So join me as we go back in the earlier part of this chapter. Remember, as I just mentioned, that this is a section where people are scattered, and they scattered to preach, scattered in fear of this Saul. But look with me in verse 4 now. I'm in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. There it is. They scattered the diaspora, and they preached the word. But what do they preach? Look at this. Verse 5, Philip, the same person, Philip of the feet, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. The Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the expected one, the chosen one, the one God said would come, here he is, he has come. It's not just the story of me being saved from my sin. That's included, we know. The Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He is ready. But it fits into this larger story. And that's how we can bring any story to Jesus. Let's see the big story, that God has a plan for creation. God has a plan for a people. God used the faithful Jesus to enact his plan. And now we can enact that kingdom in the church today. God works through story. I want to add one more part. I'll go into this last lesson now. The fourth lesson comes to that end. See, the end is not quibbling. The end is not querulousness. Try that one. It's not fussiness. The end is rejoicing. It is not, yeah, 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 I'm right. It is someone who said, I've heard what you said. I see water. What hinders me from being baptized? And so down they go, out of the chariot, into the water, and then under the water for the Ethiopian eunuch. And then they come up out of the water, and then they separate, but that work has been done, and now they have work to do in other places. And the Spirit closes off this scene and moves on. But notice, when Philip moves on, I'm at the end of the chapter now, verse 40, he goes on preaching the Gospels. We've just had an interlude. The story goes on. The word goes forth. But not only does the word go forth, the eunuch goes on rejoicing. Let us do that. I've noted for you in Isaiah 56, the word joy there was mentioned in relation to the yet others, the foreigners and the eunuchs, the yet others brought in to the city. And here we have that joy. One more place where that's mentioned. I'm still in Acts chapter 8, and I'm back in verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, went about preaching the gospel. In verse 5, Philip went down to the city and proclaimed to them the Christ. But then look in verse 8. So there was much joy in that city. This is not Casey at the bat. No joy in Mudville. This is a different story. This is the story that brings joy to people because they have grasped the story of God working his people through Jesus, and they have recognized, I can be part of that. I can understand the purposefulness of God. I can benefit from the presence of people who have encouraged me to see differently, and I can see the whole now of the story and see how I fit in. Joy comes from the obedient response to that story. This morning, we have a chance to celebrate a story all over again. For many of us, it is an act of rehearsal. As in the communion, we rehearse. Here in attending to God's word, we rehearse an occasion for ourselves and for other people as we think about God working his will in the world. And perhaps for some of us, we find ourselves in trouble. We are children of God. We are covenant partners. And yet struggles have intervened. But do you understand? We can join the psalmist from Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of my salvation. The language is there again. Let us be people of joy. And if you need that instance of renewal this morning, then seek it. Seek it before God. Seek it in the company of those you're with. And if you need, call the elders. I hope somebody's, one of them sitting in the car with the engine running right now, waiting to be summoned. But one way or another, you have a chance to reinvigorate, to rejoice once more, because you have heard again the news of the good news of the Christ. There may be, though, some people, someone within the hearing who has never named the Lord Jesus. What a possibility today holds for you then, because you, like the eunuch, have heard the story. You know that God says, I'm going to make the world right, and I'm going to have my holy people. And Jesus enacted the righting of the world with his crucifixion, and I reenacted the righting of the world, says God, by raising him from the dead and exalting him to my right hand. Their work has been done. Now it's possible for an individual like an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot riding along reading to learn newly and to act on what he learns, to get out of the chariot, to go down in the water, be immersed for the remission of his sins, and rise to walk in newness of life. He gets to do that, and not only does he goes on his way rejoicing. This day, I hope someone will hear this word, the story of the Christ and his good news for us, and so that we can fit into this larger story. Please understand, if you need that, there are people ready to help you at this hour of the day. Please accept this possibility that the water offers you. Here is water. Rejoice in the obedient response to the story of Jesus. Thank you. God bless you.